Welcome back, everyone, to Habakkuk Chapter 3, where we find Habakkuk singing a new song. No longer a lament, but an impassioned victory song, celebrating the march of the warrior God as God deposes the tyrants of the earth. Now, this is a real change of tune for Habakkuk. Think the shift from singing U2's Sunday Bloody Sunday to Queen's We Are the Champions. But why the drastic change? Habakkuk lamented over the injustice among God's people in Judah, and then he lamented again over God's plan to use wicked Babylon to execute judgment on Judah. But the Lord responded, "Justice will come for all, but the righteous will live by his faithfulness." And so Habakkuk stirs up his own faith. So let's dive right into verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Notice this obscure Hebrew word, Shigionoth, also found in Psalm 7. Its meaning is uncertain, but scholars believe it's likely a musical notation so that the choir director knows to sing this prayer to the tune of a rousing fight song. This clues us in to what's coming. So let's listen in as Habakkuk begins to pray. "Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." Can you feel the change in atmosphere here? The tension that hung thickly in the air through the first two chapters is suddenly blown away with fresh winds of faith and hope. Did you notice the Lord's name appears twice in the first couplet? And if you look closely, you'll see it's printed in all capital letters. Our Bible editors do that on purpose. It's code for God's divine name Yahweh from the Hebrew text, the special name God first revealed to Israel at the Exodus. So why does Habakkuk name Yahweh twice here in such close succession? It's like God's revelation of the end of Babylon in chapter 2 has saturated Habakkuk with a new depth and wonder of the Lord's glory. Before, Habakkuk knew about God's promise, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But now, Habakkuk's seen it and tasted the coming reality of the Lord's glory for himself. I love this image of the sea and this promise, don't you? The seas and the oceans are so immense and powerful. And I have great memories of snorkeling in the Indian Ocean with my kids. But I also remember well that terrible day after Christmas in 2004, when the waters arose in fierce fury and a tsunami engulfed our favorite beach, along with many beaches around the world. I gained a whole new respect for the oceans that day. Likewise, Habakkuk has glimpsed God's coming wave of judgment on Babylon, and he's seen its far-reaching effects. He has a profound new respect for the Lord, enthroned in glory on earth as in heaven. And it reminds Habakkuk of something, of Israel's founding story of the Exodus, when God first revealed himself to Israel through their astonishing deliverance from Egypt. "Lord, I've heard of your fame." Habakkuk remembers Yahweh, the I am who I am, who heard and saw his people suffering and came down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. "I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord." After 400 years, Yahweh kept his promise to Abraham to set his people free from slavery, just as he had said. "Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known." Amen to that prayer. Now listen as Habakkuk imagines God's tactical descent towards Egypt for battle, where it first began. He's letting God's past victories grip his imagination and shape his prayers for Israel's future. The exodus from Egypt is becoming a prototype of a new kind of exodus, this time from Babylon and ultimately from evil itself. Listen as Habakkuk imagines God's tactical descent towards Egypt for battle, where it first began. In verses 3 and 4, "God came from Teman," that's modern-day Jordan for us, "the Holy One from Mount Paran." God headed south to Mount Paran, likely another name for Mount Sinai. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise, and rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Habakkuk's picturing the Lord's arrival at Mount Sinai as his base camp, where all the nations could marvel at God's splendor and praise his glorious might. Verse 5. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. Did you notice Habakkuk's use of familiar Exodus images here? Plague and pestilence, as God battled to defeat Egypt's gods? Verse 6. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. From Habakkuk's vantage point, God's battle against Egypt's empire, pictured here as ancient mountains, lasted mere moments as they crumbled under God's offensive attack. But undaunted, the Lord marches on forever. This is amazing. Habakkuk's describing the panorama of Israel's history as one continuous victory march. Their deliverance from Egypt was just the beginning. But God's victory march extends into the future, all the way towards Babylon's promised end. Look at verse 8. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and chariots to victory? Notice all the water imagery here. Angry with the rivers, wrath against the streams, rage against the sea. The Lord demonstrated his power over the nations when he commanded both the Red Sea and the Jordan to make way before their Creator King. Verse 11. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens. When Joshua led the conquest of Babylon, God commandeered all creation to fight for the freedom of his people. And still, God marches on. Verse 12. In wrath you strode through the earth. God was fighting for his people to enter the promised land, but now Habakkuk's picturing God striding through the whole earth. Wait a minute. Through the earth? Just a verse ago, God was fighting for his people to enter the promised land. But now God is striding victoriously through the whole earth. This is archetypal language. Habakkuk is weaving Israel's past exodus from Egypt into a prayer of faith for Israel's future and ultimate deliverance. Verse 13. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. In context, the Anointed One refers to Israel being saved from Egypt. But in Habakkuk's day, it's pregnant with hope for future rescue from Babylon, for a future salvation of God's Anointed One. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Which leader? Looking backwards, Habakkuk sees Pharaoh crushed by the plagues. But looking forward, he sees God crushing the kings of Babylon. And did you notice the language of Genesis 3 here? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The defeat of these national leaders is described like the defeat of the serpent, Adam and Eve's arch enemy. Habakkuk's prayer is like Doctor Who's TARDIS. The meaning of these phrases are so full of archetypal language, they're bigger on the inside than they first appear. Verse 14. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us. Incredible. Notice how the enemy is destroyed with his own spear. God pierced his head. God's poetic justice triumphs again. The enemy's weapons become God's tools for the enemy's ultimate defeat. Listen to verse 15 as Habakkuk sings of God's final triumph. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. What's Habakkuk describing? God trampled Egypt's empire, pictured here as the sea and the great waters. And God will do so again, subduing Babylon and all his enemies, until his legitimate claim on the whole earth is universally acknowledged. Just like God has promised, the knowledge of his glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Wow. Habakkuk has prayed and sung his heart out. Hear his emotional exhaustion in verse 16. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet, I wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Can you hear a new awe-filled confidence in his voice? Verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. In the midst of violent and terrible times, while the wicked seem to prosper all around him, Habakkuk has learned what it looks like to live by faithfulness. Verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Through prayer and righteous living, Habakkuk rejoices in the Lord with a renewed certainty in God's final defeat over evil. And it's this revelation that enables Habakkuk to keep his footing in an evil time. And so with Habakkuk, we learn to pray and to rejoice in the Lord as our victorious warrior God. Let's join with him in singing his fight song. It will help us keep our footing and our faith in the midst of our evil times as well.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.